Ah, you're allowed to go. Ah, I'd like to introduce you to my new great nephew. Yes, this is Wesley Jeremy, born last week, healthy weight, £6.11. And mum and dad doing, mum and baby, mum and dad, my dad's doing okay as well. Mum and baby doing well, so yeah, that was good. Why are you showing me this gal? Because it's so good to share good news. Yes, and this morning we're going to share good news. If you're as fed up with all the bad news as I am, this is the time we're going to share good news. The gospel means good news. We have the best news to share. So let's look at what Jesus shared and follow his example. Always good to do that. So we're going to be looking this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, at Luke chapter 4. I'm reading from verses 14 to 22. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying it to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is the start of Jesus' ministry, when he starts to go throughout the region of Galilee proclaiming the good news. But if we look back to the sequence of events, so he's baptized by John in the River Jordan, first of all, and the Spirit of God, we read, descends like a dove on him. Then immediately afterwards, he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he is tempted by the devil. Coming through that and putting the devil to flight, he then begins his ministry. John had announced, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." And in Mark 1, 14 to 15, we read that after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel, the good news of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel, the good news." So when Jesus had come into Galilee to start off with, everybody had good reports about him. He'd been teaching in the synagogues in the region of Galilee, and then he comes to Nazareth, his hometown. And this is obviously where he grew up. But he went, as usual, into the synagogue on the Sabbath. Now, I thought you might like to know what a synagogue looked like. So this is a representation of the synagogue that was uncovered by archaeologists from the first century when Jesus was going around. It's not the one in Nazareth, but it's very, very similar. So they were a rectangular building with the entrance that always pointed to Jerusalem. And then they had step seats on the sides so that the people were around the edges, if you like, looking down into the middle. There was a ruler of the synagogue, and he actually ran the services, if you like. But the synagogue was not just a place where people worshipped. You see, the original word synagogue comes from two words, Greek words. And they mean come together. Hang on, that's right. And bring. So originally the word synagogue could be used about things or people. So in Greek literature, for instance, you could have a synagogue of produce or a synagogue of boats. It was only later that the word came to mean, as it is today, this gathering together of the Jewish people, particularly. But to start off with, it seems the history of this seems to be during the exile in Babylon. They couldn't go to Jerusalem and worship, so they would meet together, and it became known as a synagogue. But it was the meeting of the people together. It's like the church today. Everybody, if you ask out there, what is the church? They will point to a building. You and I know that the church is its people. And exactly the same thing was true when a synagogue was first used. It meant the people gathering together. It only later became to represent a place where they met. So by the time Jesus' day, the synagogue was the place where the Jews met. They came together for worship and for teaching. But it was also a community centre. It wasn't just a religious place of worship. This was a place where they offered accommodation to strangers, where water was available and food, so that if you were down, remember there was no social security in those days, you could come and you could receive from this. It was like a community centre, almost, that was run for the benefit of the people. It was also where local court cases were held. So it was run by a ruler of the synagogue. And on the Sabbath day, there was a distinct order of worship. Now, worship effectively was prayers. So they would recite certain prayers, almost like the Greek Orthodox. It was an intonation, you know, that they would say them, if you like. And that was the way they did. And then the people in the congregation would respond, and then it would go back, and then it would respond. But there was a set order for them. And at the end, and they all happened first. And then at the end of that, the ruler of the synagogue would ask the attendant, whose job it was, a bit like the deacons today, to look after the place, to go to the room of the scrolls, a niche where all the scrolls were kept, and to pick a scroll and give it to the person that he indicated, which was a teacher. And if you remember, in the garden after Jesus appeared again to Mary, what did she call him? Rabboni, teacher. So Jesus was recognized as a teacher. And on this particular Sabbath day, the scroll of Isaiah was handed to him. So that's how it worked in the synagogue. It's great to have that sort of background knowledge so you can understand where the rest of this fits in. So he's handed the scroll of Isaiah. Now, unlike our modern Bibles, it didn't have chapters and verses. They came quite a lot later. So Jesus is handed the scroll of the whole of Isaiah. Now, it's a big book. If you've ever read it through, it's a big book. But he goes through, he searches through until he finds this particular passage. The book of Isaiah is filled with lots of sobering accounts of Israel's sin and rebellion, and warnings of their coming judgment. But along with warnings, Isaiah also offers a message of hope, a suffering servant, a coming Messiah who would come to establish God's kingdom on earth and create a new Jerusalem. The last 10 chapters. And it is to these scriptures that Jesus turned. And what did he say? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Jesus had come out of the wilderness full of the Spirit, was preaching the good news, and he was bringing good news to the poor. So who are the poor? Well, of course, in those days, they were the financially poor, for sure. Begging was commonplace. As we know, Jesus healed some of them. So they were the financially poor, but Jesus wasn't promising them wealth. He was promising them something far better than wealth ever could. But also, I believe, he was bringing wealth. He was bringing good news to the spiritually poor. You see, you can have all the wealth in the world and be spiritually poor. And if you've heard and read of stories of very, very wealthy people, that they will tell you that they cannot buy health, they cannot buy health, happiness, and they certainly can't buy eternal life. And does it make them happy? No. It cannot buy those things. They've tried. I mean, the field of cryogenics is frightening, where they have their bodies or their heads frozen in the hope that one day a cure will be found for whatever killed them and they can come back. Really? That is how desperate they are, because the hole inside of them that Jesus fills isn't filled. So he's bringing good news to the poor. And I suppose if essentially we're all poor. Without Jesus, we're all poor in spirit. But he is bringing good news. And just as Jesus was anointed by the Spirit, so are we. And it is our job to bring good news to the poor. How many people do you know who are poor in spirit? That they are searching their whole lives for something that they can't find. That they spend this or they do that or they go there and they're all searching for something and nothing satisfies. They're poor in spirit. We have the good news. We have the good news. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released. We sang so much this morning about freedom. We have been set free. You see, when you read this initially, you might think of prison. You know, people who are in prison. And that's certainly true. So these are people who have broken the law and are being punished. Hey, guess what, people? We've all broken the law. We all deserve to be punished. But God sent his son to take our punishment. It's good news. It's amazing news. We deserved death and got life. That can't be any better news than that. There really can't. He came to set us free. Free from what? Well, if we look at John, because we always go back to the scriptures, John 8, and I'm going to read 31 to 36. I love this. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" And Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word." We were all slaves to sin. We have been set free from that when we believed in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. We walk in freedom. You see, even as believers, we can still be in prisons. There's a prison of unforgiveness. There's a prison of addiction. And there are Christians who are addicted. We know that. And while we think of the obvious ones like alcohol or tobacco or drugs even, there are so many other ones. Unforgiveness is a big one. Disappointment, all kinds of things. Prisons that will hold us back and stop us from enjoying the freedom we have in Christ. You can be set free from all of those. Repent, Jesus said. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It still is. The kingdom of heaven is still at hand. We have to repent. I know addictions. I gave up smoking 22 years ago. But I smoked as a Christian for about 10 years. And it was hard giving it up. And no, God did not come and heal me instantly. I wish he had, but he didn't. And now looking back on it, I'm glad he didn't, because I needed to go through that to understand how much I was addicted and how free I am now. All of our addictions can be done. I still remember Jackie Pullinger's book that I read, bless her heart, all those years ago about the drug addicts being set free. And it's very rare, as I remember, Alison will correct me, I'm sure, that God actually heals them instantly. They have to go through the withdrawal. They do it with prayer, they do it with the Spirit, but they still go through it. We can be set free, because as free people, we then have the encouragement to free others. We have good news. God can set you free. Recovery of sight to the blind. Now we know that Jesus healed. He healed at the synagogue, which is one of the reasons why I wanted to show you earlier what the synagogue was, because it was a meeting place, and it was a meeting place where all kinds of people gathered, including the sick. There was no hospitals, no hospices like we have today. They came together. So there are instances in the Bible of Jesus healing the sick at the synagogue. So obviously, yes, physical blindness. We read stories of him healing people who are physically blind. But there is another kind of blindness. There is a spiritual blindness. As non-believers, our eyes were blinded to the truth of Jesus. Good news. He came and revealed himself to those who would open their eyes to see. Jesus is still revealing himself. We hear amazing testimonies of people in countries where to be a Christian can cost you your life, and I'm sure Ian has got stories of people where Jesus has appeared in the room and spoken to them, an actual visitation, a vision of our risen Christ, and they have given their hearts to Jesus. He's still revealing himself. He reveals himself through us. Are we being the vision that Jesus wants us to be? Are we revealing Christ in our everyday lives, in our everyday actions, in the words that we speak? Are we visible to those around us? You see, we remember Paul on the Damascus Road and his encounter with Christ. And eventually it was scales that fell from his eyes. They're blind, they can't see, they have scales. But we have to be that light, because only light can pierce darkness. And it is Jesus' light through us. Let's be visible as Christians. It's good news. And then to set at liberty those who are oppressed. You have to remember the context of Jesus saying this. The nation of Israel was under Roman oppression. So I just wonder, if I'd have been in that room that day, what would have gone through my mind if he'd have said, liberty to the oppressed? Would I be thinking, he's come? Our conquering king is here? He's going to set us free from our oppressors? And of course he came as a suffering servant, not just to set Israel free, but to set us all free. But we can still be under oppression today. There are many countries in the world where you can be oppressed simply for being a Christian. We have a freedom here. Thank you, Lord. But we can still be oppressed. You may have a work colleague who oppresses you. You may have a partner that's done that. People have all kinds of oppressions. But we again have the good news. You can be set free from those oppressions. It's all good, wonderful, exciting, marvelous news. We talked this morning in ladies' group about grace. And one of the things that was said was that we need to forgive often and quickly to keep short accounts with God. I've said it from here before and I'll keep saying it. If you're struggling with any kind of addiction, with any kind of bad habit, with anything like that, you can find someone here or someone you know you can talk to. Let's keep accounts with God and with each other. Let's keep ourselves accountable, because that way then the light shines. But you go to God in repentance. If you need help, get it. But remember that God is the one who loves you, forgives you, loves you just as you are, but wants you to be better. Okay? It can happen. And then in verse 19, we read he came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. A new era had arrived. That which had been spoken of by the prophet Isaiah had come to pass. The kingdom of heaven was here. Jesus stood to read the scriptures. That's what they did. And at the end of it, he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and then he sat down. Now, in Jewish culture, to sit down means they were going to teach. If you remember on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus went up to the mountainside with his disciples, and it makes a big thing of it in the New Testament, and he sat down. He was going to teach. He did exactly the same here. He sat down to teach. And what was interesting is that in the synagogue, where you had the seats where everybody was facing, it was usual that the person that was actually preaching and teaching stood in the middle, but it was usual for people in the audience to interrupt, to debate, to, if you like, he would teach them something and then they would discuss it. It's not going to happen. But that's what happened. But when he sat down, it says all eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him intently. What he was saying was so different, so important, so beautiful. Jesus came with good news. He still is. He is still bringing good news. He is still bringing good news to the poor. He is still releasing captives. He is still healing blindness, spiritual blindness, and he is still setting at liberty those who are oppressed. Beautiful people, we have such a privilege to be able to share the good news of Jesus with others. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We as a community of believers have a message that is as true today as it's always been. We can bring good news to the poor, good news to those in captivity, good news to the blind, and good news to the oppressed. Because Jesus is freedom, and that is good news. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.